Praise the Lord. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to get right into the Word of God. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Spirit of God moving in our lives today. We thank you for your presence here. Oh, Holy One, do your work in our hearts today. Quicken us. Speak to us where we need correction, where we need exhortation, comfort, and strength and hope. Lord, fill our hearts with those things by the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says this, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us unto our God to be a kingdom and priest to serve God, and they will," read that last part with me, "reign on the earth." Say it again. They will reign on the earth. Listen, we're not waiting for heaven. We're expecting heaven. We're excited about heaven. But in the meantime, we're going to do everything we can with our faith to bring heaven to earth. Amen. Because the promise here is that those who have been redeemed by the blood, that's you and I. Amen. We are called to reign on the earth. You're not called to be a loser. Jesus didn't save you so you could just cope.
That's right.
And get by. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
We're not get by Christians at this church.
That's right.
That's why our name says Believers Fellowship. We're not unbelievers. We're Believers Fellowship. And we're not those who just cope. Listen, the devil will try to corner you into a life experience, a day-to-day encounter of just coping. You're not called to cope. You're called to conquer.
That's right. That's right.
I said you're called to conquer.
Amen.
Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors.
Amen.
Through him who loved us. We're not just copers, we're conquerors. Amen?
That's right.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are a special generation. You know, the world around us is getting darker by the day, and we're seeing some evil times. Paul told Timothy, he said, in the last days, perilous times, that means very dangerous times, will be here. We're in those times, don't you know? But the light's getting brighter in the church. Amen? Bob Yandian said it this way. He said, you know, we tend to describe moves of God as waves. You know, like we had the charismatic, you know, wave back in the 70s. And we had the healing movement maybe back in the 40s and 50s. The wave of, you know, healing revival broke over the church. But he said, I like to liken it instead of waves. I like to describe it as bricks. Because a wave will crash and then dissipate, right? But a brick is something you can what? Build on.
Amen.
You can build on it. Amen. And so we're the generation, Dolly. We've been raised around this stuff. We've been, you know, we've come up through the Jesus Revolution. If you haven't seen the movie, it'll bless you. It was an experience for us. My parents got saved during that movement, the Jesus movement in the 70s. And I got saved as a child because my parents got saved during that time. And we've gone through the Jesus movement. We've looked back on the era when guys like Oral Roberts would have tent meetings and people would be miraculously healed and wondrously healed by the power of God. We've seen that. We've come through that. Amen. We've got the T-shirt. I've been there, done that, right? In the 80s, we had the explosion of word teaching about how to prosper in the Lord, how to give by faith and see God become a part of our finances so we don't have to live on our own resources. Amen. We've had great teaching in the 80s and 90s. We've had the explosion of the prophetic. I would say from the 2000s till now, the prophetic ministry in the church has come alive. There are churches who have whole groups of prophets that they train and exercise. We've been to a church one time where on Sunday afternoons they have what they call prophetic booths. And you can go and sit down, and these young up-and-coming prophets and prophetesses are, you know, learning to develop their gift, and they'll sit before you and listen to the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost will tell them words of knowledge about you and encouragement toward you. It was wonderful. So we've come through all that, but listen, these are not waves. These are bricks.
That's right.
That the Lord wants us to build on. He is building a church for the end times.
That's right.
And we are that church.
Hallelujah.
What does that mean? Everything we've learned till now, it's not just old hat. No, it's something we build on.
Yes.
It means we still believe in healing. We still believe in prosperity. We still believe in the charismatic experience of speaking in tongues. We believe in all this stuff and then some.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Why? Because the Bible says in Romans 5:20, the last part, 5:20b, I call it, the last part of that verse, it says, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound."
Amen.
And in the Greek, that word, that phrase, much more, has to do with, it's It's like a superabounding. Amen. It's always hupa. It's always above in the Greek language. It's always above. Wherever the enemy raises up a flood, God always goes over it. Amen. God is always puts his people over when they look to him. Hey, how many of you know we went through COVID in 2020? It was a mess, but God got our church through the mess. Amen. He put us over. Sin abounded. Darkness abounded in the world around us. Chaos and disease. But God superabounded. He lifted his church over that. Amen. With a wave of grace, we got through it. Praise the Lord. So where sin abounds, grace does always abound. Don't be intimidated by the darkness. Listen, if you're going to be daring enough to watch the news, okay, just know that when you turn that TV off and you realize, whoo, it's dark out there, God's always brighter.
Amen.
It's always much more. Grace is always super abounding over the darkness. Amen. And that's where we're called to walk in the Lord. We're called to reign on the earth. Aren't you glad for it?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I could shout over that. Listen, this church, I mean the Church of Jesus Christ on the globe at this hour, this end time church is going to be the most well-equipped, well-trained, well-schooled, Holy Ghost-filled, prophetic power-driven, amen, healing and miracles, signs and wonders at our hands happening. Church, we're going to be the most powerful. And listen, heaven's watching.
Yeah.
Heaven's watching.
Right.
Let's don't let them down.
Amen.
Let's give them a show. Amen? Well, a few of you believe it. All right, we'll move on. 2023 is the year for talking. That's what the Holy Ghost is saying to our church right now. I do believe it. It's finally, my ears are finally waking up. Praise the Lord. The Lord's saying, say something. Amen. Turn over to Mark chapter 11. He is waking us up as a church to be a talking church. Look at Mark 11:23. Mark 11:23 in your Bibles, please. I'm going to have to move quickly, so you got to listen quick. All right. We used to go to these Amway meetings years ago, and they'd keep us up late at night, and then you had to get up early in the morning. They'd say, sleep fast. So I'm going to tell you, listen fast, all right? Listen fast today. Mark 11:23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have, read it with me, whatsoever he saith. Let's read on verse 24. It gets good as well. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and ye shall what?
Have.
You shall have them. Listen, the time it takes between I believe I receive and there it is, that gap of time in between those two experiences is what? That's the fight. That's the fight. Amen. There comes a moment I shared with some folks here at the altar as we prayed for them this morning. I said, now listen, when you go back to your seat today, say in your heart, I believe I received.
That's right.
Right? I believe I received. Now, when you begin speaking those words of faith, the time between that moment and the time that you actually see the answer manifest, that gap is filled with what? Fight. And that's why in Jude chapter 3, if you'll put it up there, please, Jude verse 3, dear friends, Jude said this, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, in other words, I want to sit down and have a great talk about how wonderful it is to be saved by Jesus, I felt instead compelled to write and urge you to what? Contend for the faith. I like it in the King James. I should have told Alan in the King James. Can earnestly contend. Amen.
Yeah.
Earnestly contend. We've said that for several weeks now. And we said this. If you're going to walk in the life of faith, you're going to have to what? Earnestly contend. It's going to be a fight. It's going to be a fight. There was a lady named Yeomans. I don't remember her. Lillian Yeomans. She's written some great books. She was a medical doctor, and she experienced the divine healing power of the Lord Jesus in her own personal life. And years ago, she wrote some great books about it. And one of the things the comment she said is, Christians give up too quickly. And Jesus said that in the parable in Mark chapter 4. He said, when a little bit of persecution and trouble comes, they let go of the word. Well, persecution comes from who? Usually your relatives. Trouble comes from who? The devil. Right? Between those two, we got a fight on our hands, right? I'm kidding. That doesn't always come to your relatives. It comes through those close to you who aren't walking in faith, all right? Be careful who you confess your faith around.
Yes.
You don't have to tell everybody what you're believing for.
Yeah.
Talk about that among your faith buddies, yes, but don't tell your whole family. Joseph is a good model for that, right? Remember what happened to Joseph? Don't forget, all right?
Yeah.
So Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Because since the fall of man, we have been downgraded and devolved into a life leaning on what? Information versus revelation.
Wow. Yeah.
When Adam was walking in the garden with God, he leaned on revelation. Yeah, he saw things with his natural eyes and with his senses, but even beyond that, he walked in revelation. When I was a kid growing up, we watched these Planet of the Apes movies. Y'all remember those with Charlton Heston? They were great. Kooky. But it was the 70s thing. If you weren't there, you didn't miss much. It was fun, but all right. But one of the movies at the end, they were underground and the apes were coming, and these people that looked like, you know, priests or monks or something, they were kind of weird, but they would just nod at each other. You remember that? And they'd go, eh, eh. And they would just like a psycho moment, telepathic. They could communicate via thought. You know, art imitates life, and many people that have had visions of heaven have said that when they're in heaven, they didn't have to actually say things. Jesus would be standing in front of them, and they just knew what he was saying. Amen. They kind of knew in their knower, right? And see, this is the way God designed us in the beginning, is to know things by the Spirit without even having to be said. But now, since the fall, we have devolved into a people, and I'm sorry to say, Christians, we're this way too. We haven't trained our senses yet to shut up and go by what God says instead of what our senses are telling us.
That's right.
But God wants us to live by revelation. Why is revelation greater? Because there's certain things you can't see with your natural eyes. Let me give you a great example. If you're taking notes, write this. 2 Kings 6:32. You can go back and read it on your own time. 2 Kings 6:32. Elisha was in a house eating a meal with the elders of Israel. And all of a sudden, he just speaks up in the middle of the meal and he says, here come the footsteps of the man who's coming to take my head. Well, how did he know that? It was before he actually heard the footsteps coming. He knew it by the voice of the Holy Spirit inside him. That's revelation. That's what God calls us all to walk by. Revelation is greater than information because it goes beyond the senses. He couldn't see through that wall. He couldn't see it. It doesn't say he was looking out the window and saw the guy coming. It just says, here come the steps of the man who's here to take my head. He said, bolt the door, boys. That guy's a thug. I don't want him coming in here. And he told the elders, bolt the door. Keep him out. And anyways, that's one example. I read a book recently. I can't remember whose book it was. I got piles of books. So anyways, and I wrote it in the back of that book. I said, this is a great story about the rooster. I shared it with you once, but I'll share it again. The man was out in the country somewhere, and he was being threatened by people in that community that didn't like the Pentecostal experience. And one day he's sitting on his back porch, and all of a sudden a rooster comes running through from the front of the house to the back porch. And the rooster's saying, they're coming in the front door. They're coming in the front door. Run! And so he took off. And these people were coming to tar and feather him because they did not like Pentecostals in their community.
Wow.
I thought it was pretty funny when a rooster tells you, you know. Anyways, moving right along. Abraham modeled, hey, if a rooster tells you something by the Spirit of God, you might as well listen to it because that's just not the normal thing. If a donkey talks, it might be the Spirit of God. You might should listen, right? If a rooster talks, you should really take note. Abraham modeled the life of faith to us, not living by senses, but living by faith. And you know, his experience wasn't all that pleasant in the process. The Bible says in Romans 4, turn to Romans 4:18, if you would, real quick. Romans 4:18. It says, Abraham, against all hope, believed. What does that mean? Everything in his sense realm was telling him there's no hope. Say it with me. No hope. Abraham, by this point, was 99 years old. Say 99.
99.
That's old. By my definition, old is always 20 years ahead of where you're at. But really, when we get to about 99, there's no denying it. It's old. Okay? And Abraham's old. And his body, the Bible says, he knew was as good as dead, and also Sarah's womb. But look what it says there in Romans 4:18. I'm going to read it in the New International Version here. Romans 4:18. Against all hope. Some of you right now have got some situations facing you and you feel like, wow, there's just no hope. I'm up against all hope, you know, no hope. It's not just like a little bit of hope's there and not a whole bunch, but I've got no hope. That's where Abraham was. It says, against all hope, Abraham in hope did what? He believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. You know, interestingly enough, 13 years prior to this, Abraham had stretched his faith. He had listened to his wife's suggestion and had taken in his wife's handmaid, Hagar, her servant. and fathered a child with her. Now, that's pretty supernatural at age 86. Would you not consider that almost quasi-supernatural in itself? But you know what? He only fulfilled in the flesh and in his own efforts what his current name lived up to. His name was Abram at that point, and it meant exalted father. Well, an 86-year-old man having a child, that gives you some bragging rights, I suppose. But, you know, that's not what God called him to fulfill. God said, I'm going to give you a child through Sarah, whose womb was past childbearing, and your name is going to be called Abraham, father of many nations. Not just children, nations. God always does more than we could ask, think, or imagine. Amen? That's why I'm not concerned about the target on our building thing. We're going to go beyond 600,000. I know.
Amen.
It's not going to be an effort for God. He's going to do it. Because he always does more than we ask, think, or imagine. But Abraham, it says here, he was up against a situation of no hope. Say no hope.
No hope.
Listen, some of you are facing situations, and I don't make light of this at all. I mean this. When I was preparing my message yesterday, I just felt this. This is the people I'm supposed to be speaking to more than anybody today, and that is, you're just looking at your situation going, man, nothing's changed. There's no hope for change. I don't see a way for change. This is a situation that you feel like there's no hope. Well, join the camp. Join the faith camp.
Yeah.
That's where Abraham was.
Amen.
His experience didn't get glorious till Isaac came along. I mean, you know, that's a lot of believing, like 20, 25 years worth of believing in faith. And as he's getting older, year after year after year, things are getting diminishing more and more and more. For some of your situations, things may be improving a little bit with time. With Abraham's, it was going backwards. Are you with me? Because as his body's aging, because it related to the physical body and the ability to bear children, it was a thing that as time went on, the door began to close more and more and more on the idea of hope.
Yeah.
The chance for success in the natural. Amen. In the natural. But that's why God was calling him to believe for the supernatural. Amen? Amen. Listen, we're called to live supernaturally. I want to encourage some of you in this faith pledge idea. If you've never given in a way that's like just big and kind of blows your own mind, step out on a limb. Try this and see if God will not pour back into you a blessing that blows your mind even more than the fact of the check that you wrote. Because why? You can't outgive God.
That's right.
And sometimes we have to give in a sacrificial way, or we have to lay it all on the line and just believe in a big kind of way to see God come through in a big kind of way.
Amen.
And it's those that do that see God. They know God in a different way than those who don't. Amen. I want to encourage all of you to step out in faith. Like Ryan shared, give in faith. Don't just give in faith. Well, you know, back in 1996, when Terry and I first moved back to Alvin from Chicago, we spent a year in Chicago. That was our wilderness experience. Been there, done that. And we came back. And God started rebuilding our life. But I just want to share with you, we were in some situations that felt very hopeless at times. We lived in a mobile home behind Jack in the Box. The mobile home itself wasn't terrible, but the Jack in the Box location wasn't that great. On Saturday nights, you know, the cars would be coming through the drive-thru, and we'd be trying to lay down and go to sleep because we're going to church the next day. And there'd be people with that, for some reason, they had that talking thing turned up really loud. Can I take you out of place? You know, you get that like at 11 o'clock at night, because people get the hunger thing for Jack in the Box at late, you know, this late night snack. So we'd hear this late night, you know, what is it called, intercom thing. Also being in the heart of the city, which we love this city, but we didn't want to necessarily live in the heart of it. You know, you heard every siren. It seemed like there was times I would just literally pull my hair out and saying, God, I can't take this siren stuff anymore. Because it seemed like whenever there's a, you know, crime or a fire or whatever, it's like for some reason in that part of town, the sirens just light up the world. You know, it just, I mean, where I live now, it's a distant little hum. It's rare. It's right in my ear. But listen, we had to listen to blaring sirens. The mobile home we were in had old plumbing, and it was this PVC that was like previous generation or whatever, and it had been like what do they call that? Recalled. It had been recalled probably a time or two. And so the longer we lived there, the older that plastic was getting. And for some reason, it must have reached the end of its recall life, and it was starting to crack and leak. And we just had plumbing problems and all kinds of things.
It would spray.
And, you know, my mind was just going, Lord, I just need more space. I need space between me and the intercom. I need space between me and the sirens. And I need plumbing that works. We lived in that condition for about three and a half years. And finally, change came. and you say hallelujah. And we got a house in the outer part of the city. God blessed us. We were able to put a down payment on a house, and life started to improve. But listen, for a season there in my life, things were looking really bleak. I wouldn't say I didn't have no hope, but I had little hope. I mean, I didn't see the change coming. I couldn't see where God was going to open up the door. But listen, when you're faithful to God, when you believe in this God that we're serving, He will lift you up. Amen. You don't have to know how. You just keep your faith turned on, and He will do it. Amen. He will lift you up. Praise the Lord. You know, I attribute a lot of the coming out of that season to what the Bible describes as songs of deliverance. Yes. The psalmist said, you surround me with songs of deliverance. And I remember there was praise music that was coming out. There was some really good music at that season on the Christian radio stations and some of the CDs. And we would just, Terry and I and Rachel was about 6 years old, we just play those songs in our house and sing those songs to God. And I'm telling you, it lifted us. Yes. It lifted us. Why? Because the Word of God will build your faith. The word will bring the hearing of the word will bring faith in your heart, and that's what causes you to rise over. Listen, if you're feeling hopeless today, you just need to surround yourself with more of the word and more of the praise and more of the glory of God, and He will lift you above your circumstances. 2 Thessalonians 2. Would you turn there real quick with me? I love these verses. The phrase in this verse is so good, it'll lift you. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation. Can you say everlasting consolation? Well, that's good, isn't it? It's consolation that never runs out. And what? Good hope. Say good hope. Oh, how does good hope come? It comes through grace. It says right there, He gives us good hope through grace. May He comfort your hearts. May He establish you in every good word and work. Hallelujah. Well, that's a good promise. There's some great prayers in the book of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and that's a good one right there. May God establish you. May He give you good hope. How does He do it? Through the work of grace. Through your unearned, undeserved favor of God. Listen, God is gracing us as His church right now. He's pouring grace upon us, because who knows what will happen between now and the end of the year. But I know one thing, we're going over.
That's right.
Amen. Where sin abounds, we're going to much more abound in God. Praise the Lord. Listen, you know, there are people that feel like at times they've got a money problem. There was a season in my life and I just thought, man, if somebody just give me money, I'd get out of this hole. It's an entitlement attitude. You got to watch that. And I had that for a while. I had that during the late 90s when I was going through all this trial. And I had this attitude. Let me tell you something. If you're in this position of what I'm talking about this morning, you're feeling this hopelessness, or you're feeling like, man, there's not a hope for change or improvement in my situation. It's not a money problem.
That's right.
It's a faith problem.
Beautiful.
It's a word problem.
Amen.
And the more you'll put the word of God on those issues that you're facing, you will be lifted above them. Amen. It's not money.
Yes.
And this is why the church is a little different from the world in how we deal with people that are struggling financially. Because many times what people need is not just a help up. Sometimes they need a helping hand. But sometimes they need some word. Sometimes they need faith. And many times it's a faith issue. Amen.
Yes.
They need to hear the word of Christ. They need to hear that Jesus became poor so that they might be made rich.
Amen.
And that faith arising in their heart is what will cause them to go over.
Amen.
I mean, it's a secular saying, but it's really true. You feed a man a fish. I mean, you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. But you teach a man to fish, you feed him for life. And see, if I can get you into the Word of God, if I can get you saying what God says about your situation. Charles Capp said years ago, he said, I told my people they can have what they say, but instead they're saying what they have.
Yeah, not good.
Right? I told my people they can have what they say, but instead they're walking around saying what they have.
Yeah.
Well, is that they're talking about the problem.
Mm-hmm.
Change your input. Change your words and you will change your life.
Hallelujah.
Change your input, what you're hearing. Change your words, what you're saying from your mouth. You'll change your life. Now you're here in church, so you're getting the input today. But what you do is Monday through Saturday, that's your part. You're doing your part today by being here. You're changing what? Your input. You're hearing the word of God. You're hearing the word of faith by listening to the Bible taught today. But now Monday through Saturday, you got to go and change your own words. Describe your life differently. Say what you want to see, not what you see.
That's right.
And your life will change. Here's some great faith reminders. Let me throw these out there to you. If you want to write them down, they're good. Your bills will talk to you. Tell them to shut up. I'm talking to you. Sometimes your bills are talking to you. You've got to reverse it and tell them, I'm doing the talking. My needs are supplied according to his riches and glory. No matter what you say, Mr. Bill. We're told to speak to the mountains, not speak about them. We're told to speak to the mountains, not speak about them. Amen?
That's right.
That's our calling. Nothing's impossible. If it looks impossible, it's a deception. That's good. That's from Bill Winston. If nothing's impossible, if it looks impossible, it's a deception. Why? Because nothing's impossible with God. What's impossible to us, and even looks impossible, and is verifiable impossible in this natural realm, is not impossible with God. It's just a deception to the senses. Amen? And we're not called to live by our senses. We're called to live by revelation. Amen? Not information, revelation. Revelation comes from the Word. We said last week, listen, the message, for some reason, we had some trouble with our recording, so you can't go back and listen, but I'll just reiterate the main point. That which is given must be... I heard one over here. Say it real loud. That which is given must be...
possessed.
Ah, my wife got it. That which is given must be... Oh, we'll teach it again. Here we go, class. That which is given by God must be possessed by us. Amen? Listen, God can promise us healing. If you don't reach out and possess it with your faith, you won't experience healing in your body. It'll just be a doctrine that you ascribe to, but it won't be a reality to you. We've got to possess it personally. And you can. You can take hold of it personally. How do you do that? Bury the word in your heart, the promises of God, and speak them with your mouth. You possess it by speaking. Say speaking.
Speaking.
That's how we possess it. That's how we possess it. Mark chapter 4. What is God calling us to in 2023? Do some talking. He wants the church to wake up and start doing some talking. Look at Mark chapter 4 real quick, and we'll wind down with these few verses here. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. We'll start at verse 35. Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 35 just to catch up the context. Mark 4:35. The same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. I shared with you last week how that phrase, let us go to the other side, in the Hebrew language, because Hebrew has numerical values associated with each letter, adds up to how much, class? 358, you were listening. And 358 is the same numerical value as the word Messiah. Jesus was saying, there's power in my words. We're going over to the other side. I'm the Messiah. And when he went up to the other side, he faced a spiritual battle with the man who was demon possessed, right?
Yeah.
And that's in the Hebrew language. I think it's it starts with N. It's like Nahash or something like that. It has to do with the serpent. It's the picture of demonic powers. And that also adds up to the number 358. Anyways, long story short, Jesus was taking his power over there with him. But when he said that, it was a powerful phrase. Amen. Let's go over to the other side. Verse 36. When they sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was into the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. I'm sure there's some significance with that. I don't know what it is, but there is. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full of water. He was in the hinder part of the ship doing what? Sleeping on a pillow. Wow, that's Jesus for you. We get used to different, right? And they waked him and said, Master, do you not care that we perish? And he arose and did what? He rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. We'll stop there. This is amazing, is it not? To think about, imagine just really what happened there in that verse, in verse 39, what he did. Jesus got up and rebuked the wind. Now that doesn't mean he said, wind, I rebuke you. He didn't necessarily use the word rebuke in his addressing of the wind. This description tells us what he did to the wind. What does it mean to rebuke? It means to scold. It means to look at somebody and say, how dare you? Right? If I rebuke somebody, what I'm basically saying is, hey, you have insulted me. Jesus got up and talked to the wind as if the wind had insulted his nap. He chided the wind. He chastised the wind. The word scold there means to take to task. He took it to task. It means he called him on the carpet. Jesus called the wind on the carpet. Can you imagine? He let him have it. These are all phrases connected to the word scold. This is what is in essence Jesus did. He jumped down one's throat. He read the wind, the riot act. You know what the riot act is? Did a little research back during the time of King George. They actually had a law called the Riot Act. If you are assembling with people and they consider you disrupting the peace of the community, they had a Riot Act, and they would read you the Riot Act, and as part of it, it would say something like this: disperse and go back to thy habitation or thy lawful place of business, lest thou be arrested. God save the king. That was the Riot Act. Jesus read the wind, the Riot Act. He raised the roof as he addressed the wind. He tore into the wind. Or another way, in Texas, we might say it this way: Jesus let him have both barrels. When Jesus addressed the wind, he let him have both barrels. Now that's an odd thing, is it not? Before Jesus came to the earth, there wasn't very often that men talked to the elements. The Bible says here in Mark 4:39, Jesus rebuked the wind. It may feel odd, and for those of you that are more sophisticated, he castigated the wind. He objurgated the wind. He vituperated the wind. He fulminated the wind. I have a synonym finder. I'm sorry. I had great fun with that yesterday. So I don't know, in the last time that your child got out of line and you decided to objurgate him or vituperate him, maybe some of you school teachers, former school teachers in here, have used those definitions. But the idea was Jesus let the wind have it. Yeah. Verbally. And he let the waves of the sea have it too. Why? Because it wasn't just the wind, it was what was stirring up the wind. It was the spirit behind the wind. See, when we address mountains in our life, what you have to realize is you're not just talking to that thing in the natural. They're spirits that stir this stuff up. The spirit stirred up those waves and stirred up those wind. So Jesus let the spirits have it in essence. How dare you, wind? I'm sleeping. And you had the nerve to stir up these waves and cause these men to get terrified. How dare you? He read it the riot act. Yeah. And it did what? It wasn't just for drama's sake. It actually listened to Jesus and it backed down. You know, your kids know when you mean business, right? And the elements knew when Jesus meant business. And it worked. It worked. I have a testimony I want Sister Lois Barrow to come share with you about speaking. Would you come up at this time, Sister Lois? This will bless you real big, because I really can't reiterate enough, even though we've talked about it for several weeks, how important it is for you and I to do some talking in our lives. Amen? It's very important. Go ahead. Why don't you share with them?
Thank you.
Uh-huh. What God did for you. Right here.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Okay.
You can do this.
I can do this. Okay, when you said the word, I call it the word movement, was in the mid-80s, when there was the word movement, and God began to deal with me during the mid-80s about speaking the word, confession, possession, and he dealt with me many, many months about it, and I was not quick to obey, and I would argue with God. And I told him it took too much energy to speak the word. And finally he said to me, it takes just as much energy for you to say I'm sick as it does for you to say I'm healed.
That's right.
So, end of that. And so, but I still wasn't really obedient to it. But I'm so thankful God didn't give up on me. And I woke up one night, and back in the day I was legally blind. I had glasses that were half inch thick and I couldn't see. So a miracle took place. I woke up one morning at 3 o'clock and I had put a rubber basket, of clothes between me and the bed and the triple dresser we had, and it was full of clothes. But when I opened my eyes, I saw this huge, beautiful man sitting, perfect vision, sitting on my basket, and my basket was not collapsed, and he was sitting there. His shoulders went halfway up my big triple mirror, so he was a big guy. And I rebuked him in the name of Jesus, and he didn't go anywhere. So, but he was, I was in the bed here, he was over here, just maybe 2.5-3 feet from me, and he had his knees apart, and his hands were clasped together, and they were between his knees, and he was looking up at the corner of the bed of the room, and I was over here, and he had the most disgusting look on his face. And I just stared at him for maybe a full minute, and he never turned to look at me, but just suddenly, like he was missed, he just disappeared, and I saw the dresser again. And I said, "Lord, what was that?" And just like an audible voice said to me, "That was your guardian angel, and he's bored stiff." And immediately he brought Psalm 103:20 to me, mm-hmm. that I was the voice of the word that the angels hearkened to.
That's right.
And that without my voice speaking God's word, my angel had no assignment. Mm-hmm. So I cried and I repented, and I realized that faith comes from speaking the word, mm-hmm. but also our angels need assignments. So we have angels on assignment if we speak the word. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I'm just so grateful God did not give up on me.
Praise the Lord.
So praise God.
Yeah, thank you, Lois. Amen. What a great, great, amazing truth that God revealed to her. The importance of us doing our part and giving our angels something to do. Psalm 103:20, if you're not familiar with the verse, it says that they hearken to the voice of his command. Talking about the angelic host. They hearken to the voice of his command. Well, it's not just God speaking his word, it's his people speaking his word. Amen? When we speak his word, as far as the angels go, it's as authoritative as God speaking the word. Amen? And when you say, "God, you said in your word, you supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus," I call it done. My needs supplied. And you say over your needs, your financial areas of life, what God says over it, the angels go out and they have something to do. But if you say nothing, or if you talk about your mountain instead of talking to your mountain, well, that's when we get unemployed angels like Lois described there. Praise the Lord. Mark 11:23. Look at it here again on the slide. Mark 11:23. Let's read it out loud together. "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." That's God's promise to us in this year. You will have whatsoever you sayeth. Say a lot, you'll have a lot. Say a little, you'll have little. Say nothing, that's not our church. One more verse in Luke 17, verse 5 and 6. Jesus said this. The disciples came to him and said, "Lord, increase our faith." And he said, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed." A couple weeks ago, Sister Marianne Swafford was sitting right over here. She ran up when I got to that point in my sermon. She brought up a bag of mustard seeds. They're tiny. If you've never seen them, they're like little grains of sand almost. They're really tiny seeds. Jesus said, "Listen, if you had just this little bit of faith, but said unto the sycamine tree, be plucked up and cast into the sea, it would obey you." It's not big faith. It's just getting us to say something with what faith we have. In other words, mustard seed faith coupled with saying gets the job done. I'll say that again. Mustard seed size faith coupled with saying something will get the job done. Amen. Amen. So let's exercise our faith. The Lord is calling us to exercise. Amen. Get your jaws popping. Get that mouth muscle working in the kingdom. If you don't know what to say, just do some listening. All right, you say, "I don't know what to say, Pastor." Just spend some time in this book.
Amen.
You need to sit down and spend time. As you spend time listening, God will quicken to you. You'll know what to say. Amen. But it starts with listening. Amen? Let's stand together. Oh, we're going to beat the Methodist to Lubies. We don't have Lubies anymore, but It's fun to say. Praise the Lord. We thank you, Father, for your word. And according to your promise, we shall have whatsoever we say in Jesus. What a mighty power you've put at our disposal, Lord. The power of life and death are in our mouth, in our words. And you've given it to us, Jesus. You've given us your words to command the kingdoms of heaven to come into our world and our situation and change what is around us. For you called us to reign on the earth. Thank you for teaching us to speak to our mountains, Lord. And we thank you in faith, according to your promise, they shall be removed and cast into the sea. In Jesus' name. I've said it before, I'll say it again. God's not a get-rich-quick scheme. But if you're in financial trouble, if you're in any kind of trouble right now and you need change, God's not necessarily, he can do things quickly, but you're going to have to be patient. The Bible says through faith and patience we inherit the promise. Yes. Amen? Yes. But you're going to have to do some talking. You're going to have to do some confessing of what God's promises have told you. And you're going to have to ignite your faith with the spirit realm, the realm of the unseen, in order to see change in your life. But it will come. Yes, amen? It will come. As I said earlier, Christians give up too soon. Sometimes we give up, we quit too soon. Amen? We need to be tenacious, bulldog-like in our faith, taking the words that God's given us and not... There's some things I've been confessing for 11 years. That may seem like a long time, but Abraham went on for 25 years, you know, in his faith. So I'm just halfway there. It will come to pass.
Amen.
And I keep confessing it day after day after day. I say it. Why? Because it is my truth. It is my reality. It is heaven's promise to me, and I'm going to confess it until I see it. And I want you to do the same. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.